First Fruits. As we look around the world we live in today, we are likely to see a consistent theme in most places we look. And that theme is one of indulgence, a theme that focuses on the self and only the self. It'll spill out in a manner of ways such as materialism, idealism, and most of all, self-absorption. And a product of this kind of culture is an extensive accumulation of just too much stuff. Take the internet as an example. We have access to an embarrassing amount of data that would have been unimaginable 40, 50, 60 years ago. We can essentially form a foundational level of knowledge to some degree of whatever we like. We can essentially travel to anywhere we would like to, depending on how much the finances stretch. We can easily buy anything we would like from anywhere we fancy, through businesses such as Amazon, etc. We can indulge in our stuff. But how many of us are equally aware that this isn't necessarily always a good thing? For one, we come into contact with an immensely overwhelming quantity of information for us to process, through ads up to nearly 1600 a day, some surveys suggest. And if we do the math, this equates to nearly 584,000 a year, which is madness. However, if that isn't bad enough, there is a second kind of symptom from an indulgence culture. That is one of choice overload, which has the clue in the name. Our brains basically become frazzled with the number of options it has at its disposal to the point where it becomes dysfunctional. I'm sure some of you have had this experience or can think of someone maybe who has suffered from this. See, from this understanding, the illogical conclusion can be made that there's a certain level of indulgence that an individual can get to that actually leaves them in a greater state of dysfunction than they were before. In essence, the observation could be made that the people in our culture are now in an inward state of greater dysfunction, despite being in the midst of an ever-increasing earthly resource. Maybe the architect Ludwig Mies van der Rohe was right when he made the statement that less is more. If this principle came out of the world of architecture, then how much more valuable should it be to the human function? Less is more. Let us pause, however, and take a bit of a step back. If we are to potentially concur with this indulgent strain in culture to some extent, then we must look at its impact on how we live. How does an obsession of accumulation affect the people's lifestyle in a community? Well, if we were to begin to add a cost of living crisis, ever-increasing inflation, and salary deliberation to this indulgence melting pot we seem to have, we can find ourselves becoming marked. Marked with a need of security that leads us to restriction to both the people and the things that we once did before. In other words, the hands that were once loosely opened become increasingly clenched in hope to retain that which is already there. We become caught up in the consistent pursuit of more that only intensifies in an atmosphere of threatening lack. I now try even harder to ensure I have enough to satisfy myself. I now put more dependence upon my individual efforts to provide for myself. If I had to put this much effort to get myself this far, how much more do I have to put in this time of incoming lack, are some of the thoughts that can come. The self-dependency appears to only manifest and ultimately spiral to a point where the idea of sacrifice is in the box of old religious rituals for the believer. And the idea of relying on God to provide for us is even a greater foreign concept to the 21st century believer. What we see is the cultural lens tends to increasingly muddy our moral compass for the direction of our lives that is to be utterly based off God and how he teaches us to live. Therefore, we must become realigned to what the Word of God has to say about our actions and with how we steward what he's given us. While this can include money, it equally can be the blessings in our lives that God has graced us with. But the question remains, what would God say to us today on how we navigate this indulgent culture we are in? Would he be in the camp of more, more, and more? Or in the camp of just get rid of absolutely everything? Or would he be in somewhere in between? Well, let's take a dive into the Old Testament in Deuteronomy to see how God's heart for how we steward that which has been entrusted to us by him. Deuteronomy 26 verses 1 and 2. When you've entered the land that the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance and have taken possession of it and settled in it, take some of the first fruits of all that you produce from the soil of the land the Lord your God is giving you and put them in a basket. Then go to the place that the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name. This passage finds itself in an interesting place in the Israelite story where God is promising to his people that he will exalt an obedient Israel to set them higher above any other nation that he has made. But it is equally in a time that is just after Israelites have entered into the blessing God had for them. Their lack of faithfulness to their God who had led them out of captivity prevented them from heading straight to the land of abundance. They seemed to have a tendency to become indulged in what was around them rather than who they were with. But regardless, God gave them direction on how to handle the blessing that they were going to have ownership of. And it's here where we get to be introduced into the idea of first fruits. Now, first fruits can maybe be something for the modern day believer that isn't overly familiar. I know I'm not familiar with it, but it is something that appears to carry significant importance. It can be summarized as the giving of a person's first substance to God, the act of submitting the thing that God has given into our lives first before we even begin to touch it. This was a literal process for those who were living in this time frame. They were able to take the first of their physical fruits harvest and offer them as a pleasing sacrifice to the Lord to both delight and then dwell in. It was a sacred first act on the soil of the Lord's land that they now had possession of, and it clearly mattered to God. It's at this stage that you might begin to question the relevancy of this contextual information in a culture of indulgence. How does this impact how I steward that which God has given me? How does this affect the actions I take in a self-absorbed culture? How does this influence everything I've worked up for until this stage? Firstly, it's clear to see from Deuteronomy 26 that everything the Lord desires from us is already his. The first fruits were harvested from the land known as the Lord's in Scripture. The first fruit was grown and cultivated in the Lord's possession. Therefore, it was already his before the Israelites could get their hands on it. However, as we run with this thinking pattern, I struggle to see the logic in giving something to God that is already his. It's like me coming into your house to grab an item that is yours and then proceeding to give you that which you already had. Makes perfect sense, right? But the more I wrestle with the human need for this logical thinking, the more I become open to what the Lord might have been doing through the first fruits. If we are to believe scriptured revelation that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, and that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, then my mind begins to be probed that this might have been for the people's growth from a place of indulgence to sacrifice. I think maybe God was up to something more than just being insecure and needing that which was already his. I think maybe God might have been wanting to do something in the people's hearts while receiving the glory and honor that he deserves. He was training his people to handle abundance. He was preparing their hearts for the overwhelming provision that the people of God are designed to live by. The idea of people to give the first and often the best of their harvest straight to the Lord as a sacrifice was to remove the temptation of becoming distracted in the blessing. See, in a culture of consumption, the people of God are called to set the standard, to set the temperature in how to handle their stuff. People sit up and begin to take notice in how you manage the things that are in your life. And secular culture can trickle and rub off into our Christian cultures and ultimately muddy our perception on how to handle the first fruits that God has graciously sown in our lives. The fruits in your lives are to be a testament of the mark of God on your life. Deuteronomy 26:9-11 puts it this way. He brought us to a place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, Lord, have given me. Place the basket before the Lord your God and bow down before him. Then you and the Levites and the foreigners residing among you shall rejoice in all the good things the Lord your God has given to you and your household. Let's read this part again. Then you and the Levites and the foreigners residing among you shall rejoice in all the good things the Lord your God has given to you and your household. And that is gold. That's what we've just been talking about. The value in their remembrance of the faithfulness of God makes it their greatest honor to joyfully place their basket as an offering before the Lord. But it doesn't stop there. The people that were living among them at that time will take notice of the importance of giving the first fruits and actually respond and worship and rejoice in the goodness of God. The others will just watch and be so stirred by the offering that they are watching being given that they can't help but rejoice in the Lord. The offering of the first fruits opens up a fresh view of God's goodness that gives them reason to praise. So we may proceed then to the final question in this journey of first fruits, that is, what is the importance of this in the culture I live in today? Well, we start off this discussion by making the observation that culture is one that loves to indulge and consume and stuff upon stuff upon stuff. That this then fills us with a longing for accumulation that must be tamed in our lives. As we recognize where we find ourselves today, we see in Scripture that God longs to set his people free from desires that tend to distract us from him. And through the recognition of the sacrifice of giving first fruits, we can see that this not only reorientates us back to focus on him, but it equally has the power to testify of the faithfulness of God, causing those around you to rejoice. By you learning how to steward the first fruits of your life that God has given, a whole new way can be opened to cause someone to rejoice in the goodness of God. By us taking the blessings that he has entrusted to us and placing them in a basket as an offering before him, others can have a greater revelation into the nature of the Lord, finding fresh reason to praise. In a time where it makes the most sense to continue this unrelenting cycle of accumulation, why not be the one who continues to honour the Lord with the first fruits and send shockwaves through the rest of your community? The simple act of giving that which is already the Lord's back to him as an offering may just be the very thing that removes the veil that had prevented those around you from seeing the goodness of God. In other words, it opens up a fresh passageway for someone to see how good God is and ultimately respond with praising him. And we see the very phrase of first fruits being used to describe Jesus in 1 Corinthians 15:20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. We can be encouraged that the very impersonation of the first fruits is someone who dwells within us, someone who is closer than a brother, and someone who calls us his friend. He is in us. We have access to the first fruits that wakes us from our darkened sleep, or in the words of Paul in Romans, wakes us from our slumber in this hour that we find ourselves in, as we recognize that Jesus is the very personification of first fruits. He is the best and most valuable part of the earth, of the harvest. Jesus is the living embodiment of first fruits. A final verse to cover the underlying question of why we give our first fruits can be found in just 7 words. In 1 John 4:19, it reads, "We love because he first loved us." As we come to the end of our exploration of first fruits in Scripture, we can come to the conclusion that we only give him our first fruits, we only have that ability because he gave us his love first to us. Knowing our imperfection, he still decided to be the first love of our lives, which is why nothing else put in that place can withstand the pressure of holding such significance. We only have the capacity to do this because of the first love he has shown us. It's why the statement can often be made that it takes God for me to love God, essentially meaning that we can't find the capacity in our own earthly strength alone to give him our first fruits, but rather the first love we have received from him carries divine resource which ultimately enables us to give this sacrifice. The act of giving our first fruits alone will not be enough in itself to break a cycle of indulgence in our culture. But when we give our first fruits out of a place of love for the Lord, that's the type of harvest that causes people around to sit up and take notice. Throwing money at problems might solve an earthly problem, but it will never be enough to shape hearts that are broken. It may look like the giving of first fruits, but it fails to carry the substance from the Lord that changes a life, that causes him to come and dwell amongst it. The substance that causes the Levites and the foreigners to rejoice in the goodness of God with the fruits that he has blessed you with to give to him. This is the power of first fruits in our lives today, a power that comes with a responsibility to be stewarded well, a holy opportunity to expose those around you to the goodness of the Lord. Let us be found glorifying the Lord with all that we have, that we may find the place the Lord our God will choose as a dwelling for his name in our lives today.